Well, good morning. My name is Kelly Larson. I'm the pastor, lead pastor here at Cornerstone, and I too want to welcome you. If you have been around Cornerstone much, you have heard us refer to this phrase again and again, already but not yet. Already but not yet. We live in a world in which the Lord has done things. He has accomplished a work. There is an already reality, and yet there is a not yet reality. So he has accomplished and finished the work, and yet he is still accomplishing and finishing that work in us and through us. And so I thought it would be helpful for us as we looked at the birth of Christ in the celebration of Christmas. I thought it would be helpful for us to look at the baptism of Christ as we move into this new year. And the baptism of Christ is actually his inauguration. We know Inauguration Day from a political standpoint. Every 4 years we have a presidential election, and when that election is complete and we've elected a new president, then at the beginning of the next year, usually in February, we have an inauguration. We inaugurate, or that president, we mark off the beginning of that president's function or term in office. But there is an inauguration of Jesus' kingdom, and that inauguration is his baptism. And that has amazing implications for you and for me. It is an already reality. He actually is king, and he is Lord, and he has established his kingdom. But there is a not yet reality associated with that, because he is establishing his kingdom and will fully establish it. And he calls you and me into that work with him, where you and I are called together and commissioned alongside of him in that ongoing work of establishing the kingdom. And his baptism has a great much to say to us about what that looks like for us, and about who Christ is, and how we seek him and how we follow him in that. Now, next Sunday, we are going to begin a journey, a venture, that I'm excited about, and at the same time, I'm a bit trepidatious or kind of fearful about. We're going to take on a study of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a large book from the Old Testament. It's the fifth book in what's called the Pentateuch, five books. Deuteronomy is actually a summary of what has come before. It's sermons delivered by Moses. As the people of Israel have spent 40 years in the desert wandering, and they are on the precipice of entering into the promised land. And so Moses, in preparing those people to move in and establish the kingdom, actually preaches to them from the law and explains to them many things about the covenant relationship that they have with their Lord, and they are and how they're to live that out in that kingdom. What I've been so amazed by as I've been preparing to take us through the book of Deuteronomy is this amazing overlap between the covenant community of Israel as they prepare to go into that land and our covenant community as a church. Now, Deuteronomy is quoted, it's the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament, apart from the Psalms, and it is referred to many, many times in the context of we as God's people in covenant relationship, and we are like them. We are about to enter the promised land, right? There's the what's coming, but yet at the same time we are entering the promised land. We are in the process. And Jesus began that all on his inauguration day with his baptism as he moved out and began his ministry. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, and hopefully this will propel us into next week as we start looking into the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to look particularly at Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 23a. That is the beginning portion of verse 23, where we read this. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." And when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. So here's the overarching point of the message this morning. Jesus' baptism was his inauguration as the prophet, priest, and king, in which he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to restore the kingdom. Jesus' work in coming is a work of restoration. He's coming to restore the kingdom to God. And he comes in this trifold office of prophet, priest and king. And his baptism inaugurates that. His baptism is the beginning of this ministry. And it's our way of looking at him and seeing him and acknowledging him as our prophet, as our priest, and as our king, and then joining with him in this work of restoring the kingdom. So let's talk about this inauguration day together. But before we do, let's go to the Lord and pray and ask him to guide this time in particular. Father, we want to thank you so much that you have given us your word. It is true. It is life to us. And it is hope to us because it tells us of you. And it tells us of your glory. And it tells us of what you have done on behalf of your people. And so, Lord, as we look into this passage this morning, as we talk about Jesus' baptism and the power of the Holy Spirit, his anointing, and as we think about how this relates to us, Father, would you, by your power, open up our hearts to hear and open up our minds to understand? And would you move us in our will to obey? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to talk about is this idea that Jesus received John's baptism. So there's a lot of questions about why was Jesus baptized? And we're going to look at that, and we're going to talk about that. But we first need to understand Jesus was baptized by John, right? Why did he do this? Well, he did it, first of all, to identify with John's kingdom message. John had come, in fact, we're told in all of the accounts in the Gospels, that John had come as a preparation for the Messiah. He had come preaching the kingdom of God. He had come preparing the way. And every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, talks about John's ministry and talks about the baptism of Christ and puts those two things together. John's message was a message of a coming kingdom, and Jesus is baptized by him to identify with that kingdom message. Now, Jesus was baptized by John. Some, if you pay attention, some will say, oh, maybe he baptized himself. Maybe he really wasn't worthy to be baptized by John. But I think the scriptures are clear that he was baptized by John. Luke 3:21, our passage says, now when all the people were baptized, by the way, they were all being baptized by John, Jesus was also baptized. And I think we can understand that he was baptized by John. But more explicitly in Matthew 3:14, we see that John tried to prevent Jesus from being baptized or from him baptizing him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me to be baptized? Clearly, Jesus is going to John and being baptized by John, and he's doing that in order to identify himself with John and with John's message. John's message was about the coming kingdom, about this coming king especially. We see that earlier in Luke chapter 3, where we read, now, while the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he might be the Christ, John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water. But one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And in this passage, we see that the people were wondering about John, right? Is John the one? They were all in anticipation. John had dressed oddly. He had a very odd diet. He was acting like the prophets of old. And there was this expectation of a coming prophet, a coming Messiah. And so all the people are in a buzz. Is John the one? Is he the one, right? The people were wondering about John. And what were they wondering specifically? Whether he might be the Christ. Is he the Christ? That is the Messiah. That is the coming king. You see, the people had this collective anticipation that the Lord would send his anointed king, this Messiah who would establish or restore the kingdom. And in their mind, it would be overthrowing Rome and establishing this new kingdom then. And so they're all looking at John and saying, is he the Christ? Is he the one? But John answers, right? John responds and he says, listen, I'm only here baptizing with water, but one is coming. One is coming. You see, John's purpose in coming was to point to another. He was to point to this coming king. And by the way, this is instructive for all of us. Just as John says in another passage, I must decrease and he, that is Christ, must increase. This speaks to us as the church. This speaks to us as our objective, what we're called to do. What we are called to do is to point to Jesus. We're called to say there's one who has come. John is saying there's one who is coming. We say there is one who has come. And we point to him. And we say we must decrease so that he may increase. So John pointed to another as the coming king. Jesus received baptism from John to identify with John's message of a coming king and to be identified as that one who is coming. So Jesus shows up on the scene and he allows John to baptize him to identify with this message of a coming king and to say, I'm actually the one who is coming as this king. So Jesus receives John's baptism to identify as John's or with John's kingdom message, but he also does that to inaugurate, that is to begin his kingdom mission. So the baptism marks the beginning, the inauguration of his kingdom mission. And so Luke 3 and 21 and 23, we read this. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And then as we move down into verse 23, we read, and when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. You see, he was baptized and then he began his ministry. And this is the way this is described in the other Gospels as well. Jesus' ministry is begun at this point. You may recall from earlier in the New Testament, in the Gospel accounts, that Jesus tells Mary, not yet, several times, not yet, the time hasn't come, not yet. Well, here it is. This is now the beginning. Jesus was raised as a young boy in Mary and Joseph's home, and he was growing in wisdom and stature, but it's at this point where he comes and inaugurates or begins his ministry, and he marks that with baptism. Jesus' baptism inaugurated or marked the beginning of his ministry. By the way, for the church, we recognize that baptism itself is an inauguration. Baptism is recognized as a beginning. It identifies believers with Christ as a beginning point of our life with him. We receive baptism as believers to say, I am in him, and that marks a new beginning for me. And so baptism in and of itself is a mark of a beginning. And here it marks Jesus' beginning, the beginning of his ministry. Luke 16:16, we read lists. Luke says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. So the law is there, the prophets are there, they're all speaking, right? Moses had given the law to the people, the prophets were expounding the law to the people. All of that is proclaimed until John. And then, from John, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached. So we see this transition. We see this change. John comes onto the scene saying, listen, the kingdom is coming, it's at hand. Jesus shows up and says, actually, it's here. I'm the king. And he is beginning his ministry. From then, the gospel or the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. So John's message concerned the coming kingdom. Jesus' baptism marked the beginning of his work to establish it. And from that point, you see Jesus beginning his ministry. Jesus began his work in the wilderness. This is really interesting. We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy, as I said, and the kingdom or the Israelites have wandered in the desert for 40 years. And they are at the precipice of taking this kingdom after 40 years of wandering, ready to move in. And it's fascinating to me. They were in the wilderness, and Jesus begins his ministry in the wilderness. In every account of the synoptic gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, his baptism is immediately followed by the Holy Spirit impelling him into the wilderness to be tempted. And we read that in Luke 4, 1 and 2 in this way. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, that is from being baptized, and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. So he is actually living in the way of Israel, wandering in the desert for 40 days. In fact, Jesus was the new Adam who faces the temptation of the devil, right? Adam, remember, Adam is in the garden and the tempter comes and tempts. Well, Jesus is the new Adam. We saw that a couple of weeks ago when we looked at his birth. He's the new Adam and he's the new Israel. And he's empowered now by the Holy Spirit to do battle for the restoration of the kingdom. He's moved out into the wilderness and he's there to accomplish what Adam did not accomplish. And he's there to do what Israel did not do. Israel was rebellious and stubborn in the wilderness. They were there actually as a result of disobedience to the Lord. And here Jesus is, standing firmly against Satan and his temptations to overcome him and to have victory and to do battle for the restoration of the kingdom. He does that for you. He does that for me. He does that for his church. He, as Roger said earlier, as we were looking to communion, Jesus has accomplished for you what you could not do. You cannot obey the law. You are stubborn and rebellious as I am. And yet Jesus comes in this perfection as the new man, as the new Israel, and he accomplishes what you and I cannot. And he is victorious on our behalf. Luke 4, 13 and 14. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He had accomplished this task of overcoming Satan, and he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to move into his ministry. Jesus was victorious over Satan, and he immediately began exerting his power to free the captives and restore the kingdom. His work is almost immediately marked by casting out demons. Why? Because Jesus has overcome Satan. Jesus has overcome the enemy. And that should give us great hope, church. Satan has nothing against you if you are in Christ. He has been defeated. Satan is put down. And that is illustrated by the ministry of Christ as he casts out demon to prove that he has the power, that he has conquered him, and that he has overthrown this kingdom. And he is freeing captives. And he is at work to restore the kingdom. Praise God. So, Jesus received John's baptism. But in that baptism, the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus. The Holy Spirit anointed him. And here's where we see this marking of what it is, who Jesus is, and what he's come to do as we see this in his baptism. Luke 3, 21 and 23 says, "Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove." The Holy Spirit descended upon him. This is his anointing, as we will see. He is marked by the Holy Spirit, anointed. One of the Gospels actually says that the Holy Spirit descended into him. Not just upon him, but into him. So this is his anointing. Peter links this anointing, this baptism, with the Spirit's anointing. Now, remember that Luke also wrote the book of Acts, right? So we can bring those two books together, Luke and Acts, and see they're written by the same apostle. And in that book of Acts, Luke records a message by Peter. And in that message, Peter links that baptism, that descent of the Holy Spirit, to the Spirit's anointing. Acts 10, 37 and 38. Peter says, "You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee and from the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power." How God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. Where did he anoint him? He anointed him in the baptism when the Holy Spirit descended upon him. So the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus as what though? Well, there are three things that we need to see. I've already alluded to. First, he anointed him as the promised prophet. The promised prophet. The Lord had promised his people that a great prophet would come. There had been many prophets who had come. And then the nation went through this long period of time where they were receiving no word from God. It was as if the Lord removed himself from the temple. In fact, that's what Ezekiel is about, that the prophet Ezekiel has this imagery of the Lord removing himself from the temple, removing himself from the people, and they go through this long period of time of silence, and the Lord is not speaking, but the Lord had promised them a new prophet. He had promised them this coming one, and we find that in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your countrymen, you shall listen to him. The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me." How do we know that Luke wants us to connect the Spirit's descent upon Jesus with the anointing as the promised prophet? Well, there is a clear connection, and we're going to look and compare what Ezekiel says in his opening, his inauguration of his ministry, and what Luke says. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it came about in the 30th year, on the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was in the river Chebar among the exiles, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. So this is Ezekiel the prophet. And Luke wants us to draw a connection between Ezekiel the prophet and Jesus. Jesus also was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. In the 30th year, Ezekiel was 30 years old when he began his ministry, or about 30. Jesus himself was about 30 years of age when he began his ministry. By the way, this ought to instruct you in how you read God's Word. Don't just pass things over. Luke included this detail for a reason. I was by the river, right? He was by the river. Where was Jesus? Jesus was baptized. Where? By the river, Jordan, right? And away from Jordan he goes. The heavens were opened in Ezekiel's vision. What happens when Jesus is baptized? The heavens are opened. You see, there's this amazing parallel between what happens to Ezekiel in this opening ministry of Ezekiel and what happens to Jesus in his baptism. He is anointed in the same way. The Spirit is coming in the same way because he is the great prophet. There's a continued connection, though, as we read on in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Then he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, "Son of man, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel." Well, there we have the Son of man, right? Son of man, stand on your feet. Son of man, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel. Luke designates Jesus as the Son of Man 26 times in his gospel. He is the Son of Man. Jesus describes himself, Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. You see, he wants us to link him to Ezekiel, the prophet. And then he says, as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me. And you may recall from the Luke passage, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. You see this very strong overlap between this ministry calling of Ezekiel and this inauguration of Jesus' ministry in his baptism. Remember that promised prophet? "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him." Well, Peter applies that to Jesus in another sermon in Acts 3:22, where he says this, "Moses said, 'The Lord shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you.'" And that was spoken explicitly of Jesus. I want you to see something here. Moses says, "You shall listen to him." And Peter says, "Give heed in everything he says to you." The fact that Jesus is the prophet means that he has a word for you. He is the one to listen to. As the promised prophet, Jesus proclaims that which is true and good. Listen to him. He is the great prophet. Listen to him. In fact, we're given a warning by Peter in that passage. A warning if we don't listen to him. He goes on and he says, "And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." I don't know what your circumstances are here this morning. If you're visiting with us, or maybe you've been here for a long time and you've been hearing the gospel again and again and again. The question is, are you heeding the words of Christ? Are you listening to him? Is he your prophet? Is he your source? Is he the one from whom you hear? Because the scriptures say, "And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet, that does not heed Christ, shall be utterly destroyed among the people." There is great hope, though, when we do listen to him, because he is this great prophet sent from God to deliver the truth to you, to deliver that which is good to you. Listen to him. So the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus as the promised prophet, but he also anoints him as the purified priest. As the purified priest. Remember Ezekiel? In the 30th year, Ezekiel was 30. And then we saw that Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. Well, interesting. priests were brought into service around the age of 30. Numbers 4:23 and others tell us that a priest around the age of 30, that's when he began his ministry. And it's not, by the way, Ezekiel was both a prophet and a priest. So Ezekiel was a priest first, but then in his commissioning as a priest, he was also given a vision of being a prophet. So Ezekiel is this picture of Christ, prophet and priest. And so, and at 30 years of age, you see, Luke, wants us to see that age of Jesus and wants us to think priesthood. He wants us to think purification. Priests were ritually cleansed when brought into office. So there was this washing of a priest when they were brought into office. And so Jesus' baptism is this ritual washing in preparation for his role as priest. What does that mean for you and me? Well, Jesus is declared to be priest by the Lord. In Hebrews 5:5, we read this, "So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become high priest, but he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' that one declared him to be a priest." And then we read on in Hebrews 3:1, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." The apostle, that is the equivalent of a prophet, the one you need to listen to, the one who is sent to you, and high priest. He is the priest. As your high priest, Jesus has made a way for you into the presence of God. That was the role of the priest, to mediate between the people and the Father, to go before them and to go into the Holy and Holies on their behalf so that the people would have communion with the Father. And Jesus is your priest. He is the great priest, and he has made a way for us into the presence of God. Entrust yourself to him. Entrust yourself to this priest, to this one who was himself pure and perfect and who can make you pure and perfect in him. Entrust yourself to him. Hebrews 10:19 and 22. "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil," that is his flesh. "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Let us draw near. You have a priest. You have one who was inaugurated on this day, who is 30 years old, who was baptized, washed, and sent out. And that one who is the one to bring your sacrifice for you, on your behalf, to the Holy of Holies. And that sacrifice was actually himself. Not only was he the priest bringing the sacrifice, but he brought himself as the sacrifice. Why? So that he could make a way for you. Draw near to him. Draw near to him and do so in confidence and the full assurance of hope that you have in Christ. If you are his, if you have entrusted your soul to him, if you have believed upon him, he has sprinkled you clean. He has washed you with pure water. He has made you his, and you have confident access into the throne room of God now. Amen. So the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus as the promised prophet, as the purified priest, and finally as the consecrated king. As the consecrated king. The details of Jesus' baptism clearly connect Christ to both the royal decree of Psalm 2 and the promise of a servant king in Isaiah. Let's look quickly at those. We looked a while back, a few weeks ago, at Psalm 2. That was in preparation for this message. But let's go back and review. Psalm 2 connection. We read in Psalm 2, "I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" Well, we read in Luke 3:21 and 22, "Heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" Do you see the connection? "He said to me." He said to me. "And a voice came from heaven, saying to him." And what did he say? "You are my Son." And what did he say in the baptism? "You are my beloved Son." You see, the Lord's declaration to his son in Psalm 2 is clearly a statement of inauguration into his kingship. And this baptism is clearly set up for you and me to see that he is being anointed as king, that he is being inaugurated as the king who will sit in his throne. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and this marks it. He is this one that the Psalms told us that the Holy One, his soul, that the Lord would not let him decay or his body decay, looking forward to his resurrection as the one who would live forever and the one who would reign forever as your and my King. You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. In other words, this is inauguration day. And it's looking ahead to this baptism of Christ. Today I'm inaugurating you as my King. Now go. In his first order of business, desert wandering, conquer Satan. And then cast out the demons, free the people, and restore the kingdom to God. And he is still at work to do that through you and me. But there's also a servant-king connection. The Old Testament, especially Isaiah, looks ahead to this servant, this king that would come. And this is where the people held on to this idea of Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. And Isaiah is the prophet that talks most about this coming servant, this coming king. And the people were anticipating that. Well, Luke wants us to see a connection there too. And so we look at Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Luke 3:21-23, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. See the connection here? I have put my spirit upon him. The Holy Spirit descended upon him. And again, my chosen one and my beloved and in whom my soul delights and in you I am well pleased. You see, Jesus is this servant. He is this king. He is this one that Isaiah looked ahead to. And this is the one that we find in Isaiah 53 that says that upon him will be laid your suffering, and upon him will be laid your sorrows, and he will bear your burdens, and he will be the one to carry your sickness and all of that to the cross. This is that one. But he's not only that servant to give his life, but he is a king, and he is the greatest of kings because he has come to serve his people as the great king. Jesus, the servant king, has achieved victory over all of his enemies and will establish his eternal reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now here again, we need to remember there is an already and a not yet. Jesus has achieved victory over all of his enemies, and the scriptures tell us that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he is right now reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is who he is. And yet, he is at work to establish this kingdom and will yet finalize the establishment of this kingdom as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So submit to him now is the exhortation to us. He is this king. He is this servant. He is the one who reigns and rules. Submit to him now. Are you submitting to him now? Is your life marked by submission to Christ? Now let me clarify something, because when we think of submission, most of us have in mind something negative. Most of us have in mind having to say something like, okay, I really want to do this. And I know that that's maybe even in the back of my mind, that's better for me. But you've said to do this, so okay, fine, I'll do what you want. Right? And so we say, are you submitting to the Lord? He said, well, yes, I'm obeying him. I'm obeying the Lord. But what do we mean by that? I'm doing what he wants me to. But often in our hearts, there is this resistance to that, or there is this thought that I'm doing it, but it's not really what I want to do. You see, what I would suggest to you that that's not true biblical submission. The Lord wants your heart. He wants your soul. He wants your love. to submit to Him is in love to say, "Yes, Lord." Now, we can relate to this, those of us who are parents, who have children, right? And you ask your child to do something and you expect obedience from your child. You want your child to submit to your authority, right? And when your child obeys you and they comply with you, but they do it with a bad attitude, are you happy about that? And would you say, "Oh, look it, my child is submitting to me"? No. See, we understand as parents that that's not true submission. What we want from our child is for the child to say, "Mom, Dad, I love you. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to serve you. Sure, I'll go do those dishes. Yeah, I'm nothing more than to please you by mowing the lawn." Right? That's submission. And that's what Jesus wants. He doesn't want your cold duty. He doesn't want your cold obedience. He wants your heart. But listen to me. He has given you Himself first. He came and He gave Himself completely over to the will of God. He gave Himself completely over to the plan of God and obeyed Him in joy, saying what? "Yes, Father. I know that it is Your desire to lay down My life for these people and to purchase them for You. And though it will be unbelievably, incomprehensibly horrible, I love You. And I love them, and I'll do it." And that's the basis upon which we submit to Him as King. So the question is that the way you submit to the Lord? Have you given Him your heart? Is He your God? Is He your King? And are you excited about that? "Thank You, Lord, I get to be in Your kingdom." That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's what it means to be in His kingdom. Now, we're going to struggle with that. You and I are going to go in and out of that. But genuine believers recognize that that sits at the heart and that's our aim and our goal. We'll fall out of that, but we'll want to come back to it. And we'll fall out of it, but we'll want to come back to it. And that's what repentance and faith is all about. Revelation 17:14 says, "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful." So the question for you this morning is, are you with Him? Are you with Him? Is Jesus yours? And are you Jesus's? Are you with Him? All will be overcome by Him. The question is, will you be overcome by Him, by His love now, or by His justice and His wrath then? So Jesus' baptism announces to you as Jesus, it announces Him to you as the prophet you should listen to, the priest you should run to, and the king you should submit to. But in this kingly role, and here's how I want to close, I want to challenge us as a church, because Jesus gives us a commission as the king. He commissions us, just as He commissioned the nation of Israel as they were moving into that land. He's saying to them, "Israel, go take the land." He says something very similar to us in Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so even as we look ahead to beginning thinking together about Deuteronomy and this people on the precipice of a promised land, we can see ourselves as a people on the precipice of a kingdom, being called to go, being called to make the nations disciples, being called to conquer on behalf of Jesus, and being impelled into ministry by Him. And so, church, it is my hope and my prayer that we continue to grow as ambassadors of Christ, bringing the message of hope in Christ to a lost world, because that's our calling. Because they're in captivity, and Jesus is the only one that can set them free. And this kingdom is coming, And he's the only hope that they have. So let's pray. I'm going to invite the worship, the music team up, and we're going to sing a song about this task that we have that's yet unfinished. So let's pray, and then the worship team will come up. Father, we thank you. We praise you for the glory of Christ. We recognize him as our great prophet, the one to whom we listen. And we recognize, Lord Jesus, you as our great high priest, the one through whom we come. And Lord Jesus, we recognize you as our King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one to whom we bow. Help us to bow our hearts, Lord, in glad submission, in a loving obedience to you, because you have loved us so dearly. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as our music team comes, let's just take a moment and you can reflect upon what we have talked about in this message this morning. And then when they're ready, they'll have a stand and we'll sing our song together.